Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Thank you. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. We love you. We appreciate you. And today I felt led to speak to the dads. Now, my wife, I had a different sermon today, and she says, please think about speaking to the dads. We need it so badly. And so I know I'm speaking to a select group. We have Tehachapi and Northwest and CSUB and Springville and Thousand Oaks and Ventura and all these campuses and all this online ministry group. Now, I know there are single moms out there, and you go, what's in this message for me? We have people that aren't dads, guys that aren't dads yet. Some had never been dads. So I know I'm speaking to a select group, but as is our style, I'm all over the place. If you listen well, you'll hear God somewhere, I guarantee you. So no matter where you're at in the dad status, listen for God. Let me pray this. Father God, bless this and anoint it. That's all I need to pray because I believe you'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of our pastors sent me a statistic. It said when the husband comes to Christ first, 93% of the family gets saved also. Amen. Wow. Chuck Colson does something interesting in his prison ministries on Mother's Day and Father's Day. Chuck Colson gives cards out to the inmates on Mother's Day to send to their mothers. On Father's Day, he gives out cards to the guys and gals to send to their father. Now, in one large prison in California, on Mother's Day, he gave out 1,000 cards for the inmates to send to their moms. On Father's Day, in that same prison, only 6 inmates came forward to ask for a card for their dad. Only 6. That's concerning. Research conducted by the Christian Businessmen's Committee found the following. When a dad becomes an active believer first, there's about a 75% likelihood that the children are going to follow him in believing in Christ. On the other hand, when only the mom comes to Christ, the likelihood that the kids will become believers drops from 75% to 15%. What is this telling us? That when it comes to Christianity and walking with God, Dad, you are the influence. You are the guy. Now, we know that in most every other area, the mom is more influential. When you see professional athletes on TV, what do they do? I want to thank my mom. I want to thank my mom. Hi, mom, you know. No matter what you see in the public eye on TV or whatever, it's always mom. Love you, mom. Signs. Love you, mama. So moms, you're influential in most all areas more than we are. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to walking with God, it's the guy who has the influence in regards to salvation. I'm coming around the back end today. I want you to see something really cool and interesting. Look at the first set of verses, John 5:19. It says, Jesus gave them this answer. He said, very truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does it too, man. Pretty cool. Look at the next verse. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love my dad and I do exactly what my dad commands me to do. Look at the next verse, John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my dad's commandments. And me and my dad, we're like this. We abide in each other's love. Look at Matthew 3, 16, 17. It says, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my boy. I really love him. I'm extremely well pleased with my boy. The next verse. While Jesus was saying this, now this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John went up on the hill with him, and Jesus is transformed in their presence. He's actually seen as he's seen in the kingdom, and they're blown away. And Moses and Elijah come, and so Jesus is up there with these guys, this phenomenal thing's happening, and Peter, being the impulsive guy he was, he said, hey, wow, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, hey, I'll go build a temple for all three of you. Just stay where you are. And God from heaven interrupts him and says, while he was saying this, a cloud formed to begin to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my boy. He's chosen by me. Please listen to him. Now, Jesus came to this earth to model life for us. Even though he was God's son, he was God in the flesh, part of the Godhead, he still says something to us about fathers and their sons and daughters. Jesus and his father were like this. They were close. Now, this is important for a backdrop today. Up until the time Jesus came, the Jewish people had this idea about God, this perspective of God that was based totally on fear. I mean, it was a fear-based relationship. They couldn't utter his name because he might kill them, and they, you know, couldn't go into his presence, obviously, and they couldn't write his name. They couldn't say the name Jehovah. Even today, very often when a Jew writes his name, they'll put a capital G dash a little D. They can't even write his name. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to change your whole concept of the God of heaven. He's our dad. He's our father. This was scandalous to the Jews. Jesus even taught them to pray. Pray our Father who art in heaven. He told them, said, you need a spirit in you that says Daddy God. That's the spirit you need. So it was scandalous to them. Now, let's look at one more passage, and then we're going to talk. Let me paraphrase the first part of Luke 15. It's the parable of the prodigal son. It should be the prodigal father. The word prodigal means excessive, extravagant. It should be about the father and his love and not the son so much. But nevertheless, in the story, this dad has two sons, an older one and a younger one. And I'll give you my version, okay? One day, the younger one came to him and said, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. I want my inheritance, and I want it now. And the phenomenal part of the story is the dad looks at him and probably went, huh? He said, I demand it now. I want my inheritance. I want to go out and live life while I'm young. And the dad gave him his inheritance. And the young man left, we're told in the passage, for a distant country. And he spent every penny of the inheritance on what the Bible says is loose living. It's women, wine, and song, the party-hardy life. And he ended up with nothing left. And he went and found a job, and this was horrible for a Jewish person, but the only job he could find was feeding pigs out in a barnyard. And he couldn't live on that salary, but the scripture made a special point of saying that no one was helping him. Hello, parents. No one was helping him. Why? Because God did not want anyone helping him. I mean, you got to get this down. Some of you make me so angry because every time you stop at a freeway, you just automatically hand money to the person standing there. Maybe God doesn't want you to help them. Maybe he wants to get them to go home. Yes, sometimes he does. We're to walk in the Spirit and pray all the time, but don't just automatically, and parents, stop digging your kids out of every bad situation they get themselves into. That's wrong. That's bad. That's bad stuff. Sometimes we just step back and say, I'm here to encourage you, but you know, you got yourself in the mess. You're going to have to work your way out. We can do our kids. I told you before one time, I said, if we saw the blueprint for our kids all throughout the rest of their life, and we were given the permission to pull one or two things out, we'd probably to pull one or two bad situations out that God was going to use to bring them closer to Him. We have to be so careful. Now, let's move on. Let's pick up the story in verse 18. It says, the kid now, he's lost everything. He's feeding pigs and he's hungry. And he says to himself, he says, I'm going to get up and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, more than likely, this dad was watching and praying, because you see in our text that the father saw him a long way off. It's almost as if he had been praying and watching down the road every day. He would pray, and every day he would look down the road. He'd pray and look down the road. Look at Colossians 4 and 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Look at 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything at all according to His will, He hears us. And the next verse would say, and we'll get whatever we're asking for. The dad was praying and he was watching. Are you praying and watching? Are you praying and checking the mailbox? Are you praying and listening to your phone messages? Do you have faith when you pray? You know, I wish sometimes it would take a 3-hour sermon even to get started. But I know the life that I'm living, and I so much want you to have this life. I wish you could just see it. In Ephesians, Paul said, I pray that their hearts' eyes will be enlightened. He said, I just pray for the people that they'll see this great calling God has for us. How many remember those stereogram pictures that were famous a few years ago? Anybody remember those? They look like just a conglomeration of figures or random designs, but if you stared at them long enough in the right way, there was a picture hidden in the picture. Does anybody remember? It was in 3D. There was a lot of frustration in our family because I had learned to see them, and some of them couldn't see them. They'd look at them all day long and go, Dad, I don't see it. Are you guys putting this on? There's no other picture here. Oh, yeah, I'd have to go cross-eyed and relax, and I'd go, whoa! You know, it pops right out at you. Someone said to her, can't see it, I can't see it. They get so frustrated, they almost start cussing. Well, this dad had it down. And some way in his heart, he probably had past experiences, and he'd go, I just know God's going to answer this. I know my boy's coming home. Now, he had no idea what was going on while he was praying. Look at verse 20 through 24. It says, again, he got up and came to his father. He was still a long way off. His father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him and kept on kissing him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he's been found. And they began to celebrate. Now there was an older son, don't forget about him, I'll paraphrase the rest. The older son was ticked. He was out in the field working and the party had already begun, and he asked one of the slaves, said, what's going on back at the house? And they said, oh, you didn't hear, your younger brother came home and your dad's killed the fattened calf, and he's got the band out there and they're playing, man. And he said, everybody's dancing and partying, and that kid got ticked. How dare him enjoy himself after what he did? And so the dad heard about it, came out and said, son, what's the matter? Why won't you come into the party? He said, I won't come into the party for one good reason, Dad. That kid went out, and he said this specifically, so he spent your money on harlots. He was mad. And he said, here, I've kept all the commandments and I've done everything right. You never have a party for me. And he was mad. So I'm not coming in, Dad. I just won't. See, listen to me closely. This older son kept all the commandments to the T, but he was missing the party. Missing the party. This is legalism. Christians, I can't dance, can't watch TV, can't go to parties where liquor is served, can't go to the beach because they're wearing bikinis. I mean, I can't be with friends that drink a beer, and I can't miss a church service, and I can't, and I can't, and I can't, and I got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. Now, I'm all for holiness, but holiness is close to legalism. You got to be very, very careful. See, we must come to a place. We must grow into maturity where we love God out of a heart of love and not having to. We ought to come to a place where we can say, I don't love God and want to do everything right so I don't go to hell. I'm afraid of God. I have to do what God tells me to do. We have to graduate to a place where we go, after all he's done for me, I want to show my loyalty. I want to love him. I want to love him. And we got to be honest with that love. That love is growing. I was in Vegas the other day, and I meant it, and I said, you know what? I love God. Just like my marriage. My marriage is 3 times better than it was when we first got married, and I would never do anything to hurt my wife because I love her, and I'm loyal. I appreciate our marriage. And I said in Vegas, and I was being honest, the message was on being the real deal, and I said, I'm going to tell you right now, and I mean it from my heart, that I had promised the Vegas congregation that I'd never gamble as long as I was their pastor. And I said, honestly, if I knew that I knew that I knew that I'd go down to the strip tonight and I knew I'd win $20,000, 100% guarantee, I still wouldn't do it because of my love for you guys and God. I said, but if I knew that I knew that I knew I could win $100,000, it would be negotiable. You say, really? Hey, Peter, remember when he denied the Lord? Finally, Peter says, you know I'm fond of you. I don't love you like I said I did. I mean, that's honesty. Now, in this story, we see 6 things that I want to emphasize that will make us better dads. And we'll go through these rapidly because we only have like 20 minutes, 22. Now, this is a great second message to be in the real deal. Remember before I left, I used the story of Nathaniel under the fig tree, and Jesus said he's the real deal, he's without deceit. And I talked to you before I left about how we need to become the real deal. See, there's a young generation out there today that has been turned off because of our phoniness. They're not even coming to church anymore. And we must become the real deal. So this could actually be a second message to that. But let's see how we can become better dads using our text today. And the first principle is this. We must realize that children have been given a free will. In the story, don't think for a moment that this dad didn't pretty much know what that boy was going to do with that money. I mean, this dad wasn't born yesterday. He had been around the block a few times. He wasn't naive. He knew. He knew that he knew. See, he knew that God allows us to make choices, and those choices will affect our life either for the good or the bad. Choices have consequences, and I wish our schools taught this more. See, this dad knew that he couldn't avoid the inevitable, that this sin was in this boy's heart. One day, a 16-year-old came home, and his parents noticed he had a tattoo on his arm. And the boy, when he showed it, when his parents saw it, he was in big trouble. And his dad and mom said, what in the world? Where? Why? How did you get this tattoo? And finally, he confessed down here at the corner tattoo shop. So they were livid. They went down to the tattoo owner and saw him and said, why in the world did you put that tattoo in our boy's arm? Why? Why would you do that? You're influencing him wrongly. And the tattoo owner says, tattoo in his heart before it was on his arm. It's very true. See, this dad knew he couldn't change his boy's heart. Only God could. He knew that God allows free will. But he also knew that that same God is also in control of the outcome.
He knew that.
This dad, even though it had not been written yet, he knew Romans 8:28 in his heart, that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He knew, I've done my part. He knew what I've been teaching you for weeks, that if you're yoked to God, it's you and God in this yoke, you're only required to do your part and God will do his part. Rest in that. You have to know that for a fact. This guy, even though these teachings came after his time, I believe he knew. I raised this kid in the way he should be raised. I did my best, and now I'm releasing him to God. I've done my part, now God will do his part. That's pretty cool. He said, all my boy has to do is get back up. That's all he's got to do. After he's fallen down, all he has to do is get back up. I want to say to some of you today, you've fallen, and you know what? All you have to do is get back up. See, some of you dads, you know why you're going back to porn? You know why you're going back to drugs? Why, you know why you're going back to sin? Because you're carrying stuff that you were never supposed to carry. You're not letting Jesus do his part. And you're under pressure because you're carrying stuff you're not supposed to be carrying. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Now, this dad typifies a dad who knows God. And he's resting on his promises. Number two, and this is very elementary, but be a man of prayer. How do we know this dad was a man of prayer? Are you implying it? No, I know, because if you really get into the literal meaning of this parable, the dad represents God. And we know in Scripture, it says the Holy Spirit and Jesus intercede for us all the time. They're in heaven praying for us. So we know if this represents God the Father, and in the Bible it says they're praying for us, then obviously this was a praying dad. That's why he was praying and looking, praying and looking. He was also a priest of his household. Let me again demonstrate how prayer works. You guys, prayer works all the time. The fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Let's say you have a kid that's not serving God. And so, man, you're praying in the Spirit. And let's say for a month you're led to pray that, you know what, God, put the fear of God in my daughter or son. Put the fear of God in him. And I'm not going to stop praying that till it happens. What you don't see is maybe they have a dream about the Lord coming back and they were left and they wake up disturbed by that dream and they remain disturbed for 3 days. You don't see that happening. It's because you're praying. Maybe they have a situation where they almost get into an accident and get killed and they pull over the side of the road going, I could have been dead right now. And I'd be in eternity. Where would I? See, all that stuff's happening because you're praying. Then maybe after another month or two, you start praying in the Spirit and you pray, God, move somebody influential in their life. I need somebody influential that loves you. Lord, put influence in their life, and I'm going to pray that until you tell me to stop praying it. And what you don't see at school is, let's say, your daughter is an athlete and one of her athlete friends moved away. And all of a sudden they come back to school because you're praying. You prayed them back. And they go, hey, Sherry, where you been, man? So we went up north for a couple years, and I did, glad to have you back, man. Let's go to lunch sometime. Yeah. And you go to lunch with her. She says, you know, when I was up north, I went to this cool church. It was so cool. And I gave my life to Jesus. See, you don't see all this happening, and your kid's going, really? You're taking authority over the demons that have blinded their eyes, and somebody accidentally leaves a book in their car, and it's a Christian book, and you don't see all this stuff's happening while you're praying. Don't stop praying. You're wearing them down. The fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Now, our kids have a free will, but God can influence that free will when we pray. See, some men think that the biggest thing that stands between them and God is sin. It's not true. The biggest thing that stands between you and God is not your sin, it's the lack of prayer. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, and my people who are called by name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You think you have a porn problem? You don't have a porn problem. You got a prayer problem. You think you have a drug problem? You don't have a drug problem. You got a prayer problem. You don't have a drinking problem. You have a prayer problem. You don't have a relationship problem. You got a prayer problem. Because if you were praying, God would change your heart. God, remember, God is greater than our emotions. We saw that in 1 John. That means God overrides our emotions when we pray. T.D. Jakes tells a story years ago, and I remember he said that he was invited to a special speaking engagement outside of the country. He said it was the biggest engagement he's ever had. He was speaking to over 1 million people. He said right before the conference started, he got a phone call from home, and his wife said, "Your son has had a severe heart attack." He said, "How can this be so? My son's 24 years old." And I guess he had a second one after that. And T.D. Jakes, I was just stunned. And he said, "I went to the people in charge of the conference, and I'm going home. My family's number one." And he said he immediately got on the phone and called the hospital and told him, said, "Put the phone to my son's ears." And he said, "Son, listen to me. Listen closely. I'm coming to get you. And I'm coming home real quickly. And son, listen real closely. You be there when I get there. You hear me? You be there." Right away. They said, the kid, you start telling all the nurses, "My daddy's coming. My daddy's coming. He's going to be here soon." And of course, when he got there, he prayed over that kid. He said, "Devil, you won't get my kid, man. I take authority over this, da, 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 da." Guys, the point is, our kids need that kind of dad, and I can teach you how to be that kind of dad. They need the confidence of that man of God. My daughter's called me twice in the last 15 years. It makes Jim so mad. "Why do you call your dad?" "I'm here." There's something about that daddy thing. And she's called me twice over the years in some tough situations. I said, "Sweetheart, don't ever forget, we know how to pray. And we've got a relationship with God, our Father. So you don't worry. We're going to take care of business." And then I'll pray a prayer with her on the phone. Oh, number three, because we got to be out of here in a few minutes. Admit that you don't know everything. The prodigal's father didn't sit down and go, "Okay, now I know everything. And if you go out there, here's what's going to happen. And when that happens, I'm telling you, because this doctrine over here, you didn't learn your Bible study." He didn't do that. See, again, we've lost a whole generation of young Christians because we've made them think that we know everything about the Bible. And we don't. See, there's a lot I do know. There's a lot I know. And I'll tell you what I do know, but there's a lot I don't know. If you Google my name, there's like two or three armchair theologians back east somewhere that hate me. They're trying to destroy me. And if you Google my name, you'll see a video clip. You'll say, "Pastor Ron says he doesn't know what hell is." No, I don't. Do you? Is it big flames, little flames? Is it outer darkness? Is it? Some of you kind of might know what it is because you married the devil's sister or brother or something. That wasn't in the first service. But they expect me to know. I really don't know. All I know about hell is Jesus said it's a bad place. You don't want to go there, and that's good enough for me. Then you Google my name again. You'll say, "Pastor Ron Vietti doesn't believe in the Trinity." I said, "I believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." I said one thing in the sermon one day, and I said, "I don't know when you get in heaven if you're going to see three different ones with arms around," and they crucified me over it. I don't know anything about near-death experiences, but I think there's something very valid to them, and I shared my opinion years ago. Multiple personality disorders. I think you can have, in some cases, demon, you know, influence, but I don't know. I don't know. Number four, if we're going to become the dads we're supposed to be, we're going to apologize quite a bit. See, I have to believe that this kid's apology was not difficult at all because his dad had modeled for him apologies. This comes way too easy for this kid without it being modeled by his dad some way in his family. See, when we apologize to our kids' dads, all we're telling them is even at our best, no one gets it right all the time. We had a pastor that shared a story in his staff meeting the other day, and I can't tell you who he is because it's very personal. His initials is our HR. We got a lot of pastors. And so this pastor confidentially shared something, and I said, "Pastor, heck, HR. But he was in a staff meeting, and he said, "I couldn't believe it. I was out riding my bike the other day. And he said, this guy pulls in front of me, and it was his fault, and he flips me off. And I was so angry. We said, what'd you do? He said, I flipped him off back." We all went, He really did? What if he went to our church? See, there's an old saying, everybody has a game plan till you get hit in the nose. None of us are perfect. And he said, I know I shouldn't have done it. I know it's wrong. But in the heat of the moment, I was just so angry, I couldn't control myself. I was in the gym in Vegas last week, and I was working out. And this guy was taking up two machines, which is kind of rude, but it's okay. It was cables. So I went over to get on a third one. I said, oh, I'm using that one too. I said, you got to be kidding me. He's, what'd you say? I said, you got to be kidding me. He's, hey, blankety, blank, blank, man. He started da, 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 da. Now, I was just this far of going, oh, I forgot. It's jerk day. I forgot. I'll remind myself not to come on jerk day anymore. What days do you come? I walked away. I thought, God's testing me. I said, it's cool. I can use something else. See, I don't know if you know this, but did you know the Bible said God's testing us all the time? Say. That's why we do devotions, because we forget some of this stuff. God tests us. Every time we're tempted to do something wrong, God's got the clipboard out going, if you pass this, I'll move you to another level. Look at James 1, 2, and 3. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, he's testing your faith. Look at Proverbs 17, 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. And look at Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind. And the reason I do it is to give to each man according to his ways and according to the results of his deeds. This dad more than likely modeled apologizing for his son. See, when Josh was growing up, I coached his soccer, I coached his baseball, I coached some of his football. I was always there. And remember one year we got in the championship. And so Josh's little league team, we're playing another league team. We went out early and started getting ready for the game. And this other coach on the side was a wild-looking guy. And he was cussing at his kids, calling them all kinds of cuss names, yelling and screaming. So right away, I've got a bad taste in my mouth. The game started, and this coach continued to cuss at the ref, cuss at the boys. So pretty soon, I called timeout. And I walked out to the umpire, and I said, hey, can't you stop this nonsense? This is stupid. This shouldn't be this way. Coach comes running out, say, oh, what's going on? I said, I don't think I heard anybody call your name, did I? I said, you need to just get your butt back where you belong. And so we went back, and right away, all the chatter started around the dugout and the audience, and they came over and said, hey, he's promised to whip your butt after the game. My assistant coach goes, what's going on? I said, he's going to beat us up after the game. I never forget my assistant coach. He says, Pastor Rongs, I was a pastor at the time, said, as far as he knows, you might have just got out of prison. I said, no, look at him. He just got out of prison. We didn't. And I like to believe that I didn't do this out of cowardice, because I don't feel I'm really afraid too much in these situations. But later on in the game, one of his kids got hurt on the third baseline by our dugout, so I ran out. He ran out. And every I looked at him, and I said, and Josh heard this. I said, sir, not only am I a Christian, but I'm a pastor, and I had no right to say that to you. Please forgive me. And he did, and I didn't get beat up, and it was a pretty good day. Number five, regularly confess your sins to God and others. And others. See, this boy knew he had to confess his sin. He knew. He had to. Look at 1 John 1, 9 and 10. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we don't have any sin and we've not sinned, we're liars. We're all missing the boat. Next verse, James. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. See, so many of us are really good at hiding our sin and our shame and our guilt. Maybe some of you recognize this script. Someone comes to us and says, hey, I've been meaning to talk to you for a long time. This is very important. I got to talk to you in private and ask you something. And right away we go, oh my gosh, do they know? Oh no, our heart sinks. We go, oh no, they know. oh, I thought that was covered. I didn't think anybody knew. I was so embarrassing. Oh, they know, and you can't sleep at night. Oh. And finally they call up and say, we need to talk today. It needs to be in private. And so we go and we take a big gulp. Oh, God, how do I answer this? And we walk in and they go, I've got to know. How'd you lose all that weight in such a fast time? Did anybody know the script? Probably you're all so holy you don't know that, but see, confess your sins and pray it out. This boy got a load off his shoulders when he confessed his sin. And afterwards, if you haven't been baptized, get baptized, whatever. If you haven't been baptized, that's great. But once you confess your sin to God, don't let anybody use it on you. I almost was tempted to play that Selma Hayek video again. She said, if you make a mistake, she said, don't let anybody take your mistake and use it on you. She said, that mistake doesn't belong to them. It belongs to you. And she says, tell them if they try to use it on you, say, yes, I made a mistake. So what? You have your mistakes. I have my mistakes. I've asked God to forgive me. It's my mistake. It's not your mistake. So what? So what? Cool video. He had to know that his dad would be gracious, or he couldn't have done this so easily. Better to confess than be exposed, someone said. Dads, are you making it easy for your kids to confess? Do they know you're a cool dude? Do they know you're not going to rant, rave, and yell, Dad, I'm pregnant? Are you cool? We got to work through this, sweetheart. If your kids don't know, they're going to go to the wrong people when bad things happen. Last one, then we got to go home. Be comfortable in your skin. In those days, image was really, really important, as image is very important today. In those days, you'd never, except in emergency like warfare, you'd never see a dad running. It was not cool to run. But when he saw his boy, he couldn't control his emotions. He grabbed his robe and he had his sandals on and he started running down that dirt road as fast as he could go. And when he got to where the boy was at, he wrapped his arms around him, couldn't stop kissing, couldn't stop hugging. He didn't care who was watching. You know why? Because this dad was comfortable in his skin. Guys, take off the macho mask. We don't need it. Quit trying to be a tough guy. There's always somebody way tougher than you out there. Be who you're supposed to be. See, in the Greek days, they had theater. They had theaters a lot. And in those days, some actors had to play more than one role, so they'd have a whole bunch of masks backstage. And every time they changed roles, they'd go get a different mask. And it was called Hippokritos, and it meant pretender stage actor. And we need to be raw, fresh, who God made us to be. See, I am who I am. And if you come up here, I'll lay hands on you and pray for you like there's no tomorrow. But I'll pray the same way at Walmart and Target with you. It won't be any different. I'll carry my Bible around the church campus, but I'll carry it anywhere. It doesn't embarrass me. But it's so fresh once you see somebody that's raw and that they're not into image. We were at Vegas. We took a staff trip years ago, and we had all the young guys over there, and they started challenging one another who was going to jump off the stratosphere. And they were all kind of sticking their chest out. Well, I'm not afraid. Are you afraid? No, I'm not afraid. You know what I did 5 years ago? You know what I did? And they all started getting into this stuff. We had one guy named Freddie, and he goes, Pastor, come here. They want me to jump off that high tower? He says, could you tell me again, how would that benefit me? They go, that's cool. That is so cool. That's so real. Now, I don't have time to give my last point, but I was going to say something. I'm going to take it around to Father's Day. If we had time in the study today, I'd like to show you something. God forgives and forgets every sin you commit. Every sin you commit. Not only does he forgive you, but he forgets that it ever happened. But that same God, if you look in the Bible, he never ever forgets every little kind deed you did. He keeps a list of them. Things that you have forgotten that you did even. I mean, you gave somebody a cup of cold water. It says in the Bible, he'll remember that forever and ever. You gave somebody a text to encourage them. You prayed for, you gave somebody $10 or $20 that was in need. You bought somebody tires. He accumulates those things, and he'll never, ever, ever, ever forget them. Now listen to me. I want to tell you, young people and older people alone, I know from experience, and I think it's safe to say this, it's not the gift you give your dad today for Father's Day that's the most important. But you know what would be even cooler? If you took a card and said, Dad, I remember that you attended all my games. And I remember, Dad, that you never, never forgot about me at any time. You had time to take me places. You were there every moment. And you start listing two or three situations that you remember your dad for, that'll be the best present he could ever get. It'll be deep. Let's take a look at this video and then we're going home.
Dad, do you love Mom?
I do.
How much?
Gobs and gobs.
Dad, do you love my brother?
Connor? I do.
How much?
Gobs and gobs.
Dad, do you love God?
Yeah.
How much?
Gobs and gobs.
Dad, do you love me? Dad.
I do.
How much? I already know.
Gobs and gobs.
Yeah. Dad, how much is a gob?
Well, let me put it like this. Your favorite color is yellow. And when you eat those Nutter Butter cookies, you always scrape the peanut butter out of the middle and you secretly feed it to the dog because you think the dog deserves a treat too. At nighttime, I know before you go to bed, you always pull your Barbies all together because you don't want them to be lonely. And sometimes when you get a little nervous, you bat your eyes like this. They get really, really, really fast. But when you're happy and when you're excited, you always twirl your hair right beside your ear, and you love your mama's red earrings, and you always seem to eat your green beans one at a time. You see, my love, I notice you, and I love being your daddy, and I will always be here for you, even on your best days, even on your worst days. Your daddy loves you and will always be here for you, and that, my dear, that's what a gob is.
I gob you too, Daddy.
Father God, I gave the people what you laid on my heart. We want to be real. And all of us dads admit we got a long ways to go. But next Sunday, I'm probably going to talk about intentionally growing and how we grow. And so, Lord, let us know today that when we admit our inadequacies, that's a starting point for growth. You men on the internet or even here today, if you've never made a commitment to God, that's where you have to start. Because you've never been born again. You don't have God living in your body. You're not the same creature we are. You've got to get born again. And so I don't care if you're on the internet, you're here. I'm not going to make this altar call long, but if you've never given your life to God, I encourage you today to give your family a new you. Wherever you're at, guys, I know it probably wasn't the result of this sermon alone, but God's been calling you. If you're strong enough to be weak, raise your hand up. Say, I want to give my life to God today. I'm tired. God bless you, buddy. Anybody else? Yeah, God bless you, buddy. Anybody else? Raise your hand. On the internet, raise your hand. Yeah, God bless you back there. God will see your hand. That's what's important. Anybody? I'm not going to ask you to do anything but raise your hand. Acknowledge you want God. Yes, yeah, way in the back. Way in the back, over here, over here. Everybody that's raised your hand, and even on the internet, pray this simple prayer with me and say, Lord God, today I give up. I don't want me anymore. Send your spirit. Come live inside of me. Take over the controls. I give up. I'm going to start going to church, reading my Bible, and praying. I'll let you do the rest. For today, I confess you as my Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. See you here, there, and there. Have a great, great day.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.